Now I'm going to dive right in. Jeremiah Johnson was with us last July. I think he was meeting with the elders at this time, but he was saying, here's what God's really working with me about. He's really talking to me about staying in my lane. And it just resonated with us. And we've used that language so much in our group, like among the elders. And I don't think he was saying it like this is a word of God for you. He was just saying this is what God's speaking. But man, it just resonated. And so we've really thought about that a lot. Of course, the way he said it, because he's this prophetic kind of black and white guy, he said, like, get in your lane. You know, and I'm more like, find your lane. You know, I'm a little softer on that. But it's just really been important to us. And then as we're talking about this fivefold ministry and leading us into this series about what is your gift and how do you find your gift and all that, I thought this is really the time for this too, just to stir that up in us about finding our lane. What I want to say, and this is, I don't hope this doesn't sound too hard, but you know, it's a mistake in our talk, in our thinking, if we say they and theirs when we're talking about our body. So if we say, if the leadership ever gets their act together, or when, you know, when they pay attention to what Justin's teaching, they figure it out, then we're going to be better off. And I just want to get us thinking in our mind about it's not they and them and those, you know, different leaders. It's all of us, you know, to take some ownership about it. This is us together. And when we figure it out together, right, I just want to get that in our thinking because it's important. And I've always been super encouraged in our small groups when visitors come and the whole group jumps in to explain why we act the way we do, what is our particular mannerisms and our particular characteristics. But they don't look to me for me to explain what I do. They all jump in, well, this is just the way we are. And when I see that group ownership, right, even people that haven't been there very long, oh, that's just the way we are about this, you know, about the way we talk so much at the beginning before we settled in or whatever it is. And I just think, man, that ownership is so important. Like all of a sudden I know that we're all in it together. So that's part of what I'm thinking about is how do I encourage all of us to be in this together and see that as we're learning about fivefold ministry and other giftings that we're all kind of taking ownership and being in here together. So I have a pretty simple goal this morning. I'm going to, you know, hopefully really establish biblically that each one of us have a lane, that we each have a role, that we each have a place. And then I'm going to take that metaphor of finding your lane and I'm just going to wear it out, right? So that's all we're doing this morning. And by the way, we throw around that word metaphor a lot, and it's probably good to know what is a metaphor. It's a place where you keep your cows and your horses. It's a dad joke, right? I looked at Beck. She started shaking her head as soon as I said. So really, it's a figure of speech, and it describes an object or action in a way that's not literally true, but helps explain an idea or make a comparison. So we use these figures of speech. Jesus did as well. Another similar idea to a metaphor was a parable. There's similes. There's idiomatic language. There's all these ways that we describe kind of abstract thinking or ideas we want people to grasp by using a metaphor. And the metaphor we're going to be landing on today is finding your lane, right? So you just think driving down a road, and that is our metaphor. But to start with the biblical foundation, we're going to talk about another very clear and probably useful metaphor about us that Paul uses, and he describes us as a body. And it's interesting. I feel like that's a metaphor that we've grabbed when we say the body of Christ. Don't you feel like that's very common? We always talk about the body, the body. It's only mentioned in Scripture 9 times. There's only 9 circumstances. The book of Ephesians has 5 of the 9. And it's not like it was all over the place. For some reason, we just grabbed that as very useful. It's just really spoke to us. And so we're going to start with that in 1 Corinthians 12. And this was really interesting to me that, you know, chronologically, 1 Corinthians is the first epistle that was written of these books that mention the body of Christ. So when Paul started talking in 1 Corinthians 12 about the body of Christ, no one had heard that before. Like they weren't, you know, that wasn't what everybody talked about like we do. We always say the body of Christ, we're in the body, right? But no one was doing that yet. So this is a fresh idea. Like when Paul starts writing in 1 Corinthians 12, it was a brand new, fresh idea that they had never heard. And what I like is the idea of maybe let's think about this in a fresh way. Like, as we read this, let's try to put in our minds, what if I had never heard that before? What if I'd never heard that metaphor? How would it speak to me if this is the first time it ever came out? And so let's try that. So 1 Corinthians 12, 12. And most of the scriptures I'll read today will be the New International Version. So Paul's writing, he says, just as a body, the one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. And you're reading that and you're thinking, that's interesting. I never thought of that. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And so the first time you're hearing that, you're thinking, oh, different parts, let me think. Oh, yeah, that is interesting. And then he starts saying, now, if the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? So he starts giving these ridiculous examples to get your mind going. Oh yeah, that's right. What if I was just one huge eye? That would just be bizarre. And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And that's a significant line, that God is the one that places each part of the body. Right, so it's very dramatic that we have to know that God is the one that does that. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. I think Justin referred to this, and he mention something like the gallbladder or something like that? And I'm thinking these guys, they probably didn't, know a lot about the internal workings. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. And this kind of refers back to some of these guys we're praying for. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And this is the kicker. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So this is us today taking ownership. As you read that, as I read that, I would like you to internalize and go, I am a part of the body of Christ. You may have a sense of being disenfranchised. You may have a sense of being confused. Or you may have lots of things we're going to talk about. But here's the critical thing is say, I have a part. I have a part. Each one of you has a part. And then he gives another list. So we don't need to read this list. It's overlaps a little with Ephesians that we've been reading, but there's more to it. There's more things on this list. So here's where we're starting at. The starting point is, the biblical foundation is, I have a part in the body of Christ. I have a job. That sounds sort of American to say it like that, but we have a duty, right? We have a place. We have a part. And so how do we find that? How do we find our lane? And so I'm just going to introduce that idea of that metaphor of finding your lane. And if any of you all had kids that learned how to drive, you might think back there, and you'll might have post-traumatic stress syndrome going on. But we had four kids we taught how to drive, right? And then some nieces and other people. And one of the first things you always notice is you're on the passenger side, your kid's driving, and what do we say so many times is like, a little too close to the ditch, a little too close to the middle, a little, And we're like, trying to show them, how do you get the orientation of where the car is? And I just remember so many times just like trying to put a hole in my side of the floor because I thought there was a break there, right? And like, ah. And I remember having this talk, and I won't tell on my kids which ones, but I said, if I say stop or get to the right a little bit, you need to do it now, like instantly, because this could be life or death. I mean, it was like that. So it was like this hard thing when you first start out. How do you find your lane? And this is a funny thing. When we first went to Mexico, to a decently big city, like when we were at Torreon, a couple million people, and the traffic's pretty thick, right? And it feels like lanes are a little bit irrelevant when there's a big traffic jam. And these guys that have been in Kenya, I've heard so many stories like, yeah, it's the lanes mean nothing. And then you get to the turn left or something, and where we were at, it still had the marked turning lanes, but many times people that were two or three places over would turn as well. I mean, it was just like, these lanes are meaningless, right? And so you just have this thing like, how do you find your lane? And we had many jokes with this pastor we used to follow, Pastor Ricardo, and he'd just fly out of here like nobody's business, and he'd say, follow me. And you're like, ah, and you're trying to follow him. And I'm like, pick a lane, Pastor. Like, he would just drive right down the middle. And you just say, pick a lane. And so there's all these things when you're first learning. How do you find your lane? Then think about dirt roads. And when you get fresh snow, right, and they plow this little thing, and you're trying to be in your lane, but you know if you get over, buddy, that snow's going to grab you and all that. So in the metaphor, it takes a while to figure out where your lane is. And so I'm going to go there with us, but sometimes we do have to have a little grace for ourselves. Sometimes it takes a while to find your lane. And so there is that learning curve, right? But let's talk about the pitfalls. Our goal is to find our lane, obey traffic rules. So let's talk about the pitfalls of finding your lane. So number one, and this is where I'm just going to wear this out, speeding. Now, this is the weirdest deception of all. When I'm driving, and I've said this before, I know, if I'm driving and if someone goes flying by me, right, what do I say in my heart? Sometimes out loud, yeah, slow down, those idiots, they're driving too fast, right? But if I'm driving and I come flying up behind somebody and they're going slower than me, what do I say? And you're going too slow, right? It's that weird deception that I'm the only one that has the correct speed on the highway, right? That's it. There is nobody else that drives exactly right. And so they're either driving too slow, they're driving too fast, and that's actually in my heart. And so now I'm thinking of this metaphor. What does that feel like if you're speeding in your lane and you're coming up on people and it feels like you're always pushing in your gift and say, why aren't they keeping up? Why is it that I see this so clearly and they just can't keep up with me? Right? So I'm just putting this in our mind. Like, let's be thoughtful about that. In real life, what happens, we for introspective, we know we can't always be right. That's crazy. And so sometimes we're in a hurry, we're frustrated, we're whatever. And so we go too fast or we go too slow. And I'm thinking, how does that work out in the body of Christ when we just get frustrated with people? And I could tell you that every once in a while, if I'm needing to hear something from my wife, but in my list I have this to-do, in my head I have a to-do list, right? And things need to be checked off. But she needs to tell me something. So I'm kind of walking by with purpose. And Becky goes, oh, there's something I meant to tell you. Well, I'm kind of hoping that she'll just get to it, right? But then occasionally she needs to give me the context. And so in my heart, I have to do something. I have to either be rude and just say, you'll have to tell me later, which is a jerk, right? Or I have to say, okay, I need to dial back and give them some room. I have to give her room to tell me the context so she's satisfied that I understand. And believe me, I'm not picking on her. There's lots of times when she's really busy doing something and I have to stop everything and, you know, tell her stuff. So it works both ways. But there's something about not allowing people to go their own rate and sort of letting them go their own speed and we're pushing on it or the opposite. And we think they're way too fast and we try to slow them down. That it's something about, you know, finding our lane that's not healthy. I'm thinking of this scripture out of Romans 12:10. And you all will have it instantly on the screen while I look. It'll be like a Selah moment in the Psalms. Think on this. Okay, so in Romans 12, verse 10, it says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. And I really think that's such a challenging idea, to honor one another about ourselves, above ourselves. And I think it is something along the lines of feeling like we wish people would go faster or get out of our way or go slower. And so this idea of honor, it's from the Greek. It's spelled like the word time, but it's pronounced time. And it's tied to this idea of value or esteem, like we hold a precious stone or a mineral to be valuable. So the Vine's Expository Dictionary says, an advantage to be given by believers one to another instead of claiming it for yourself. So you are actually seeing people as honestly as more valuable than you are. So you're giving them the advantage. And it's really interesting to me that one of those, what do you call them, the seven giants from Bob Mumford, the Agape Road, was called personal advantage. Like one of the things that keeps us from intimacy with God is wanting to take personal advantage. Well, this word actually means we give them the advantage over ourselves. So when you're thinking about finding your lane, and now I'm going to keep coming back to what are we actually talking about, how do I honor other people in the body? And in my dumb example, how do I actually honor if my spouse wants time with me and give her advantage over myself? How do I recognize the precious value and let her, you know, tell her story or whatever it is, and sometimes it's the other way around. How do we honor one another in the body if they need time to work through things? We're like, don't you see it? And they need time to catch up to us a little bit, right? And so there's something about that. Okay, another thing I want to talk about, what is the heading that I called it? I called it the pitfalls, right? So second pitfall is about stopping in your lane, and it's related a little bit to speeding, but this is a little more dramatic. I'm always thinking of this example. There's an older gentleman in our church, and he's been gone for a few years. Bob Bigelow is his name, and if you knew him, you know he's very smart, very sharp, but a little crusty. And he would go home from our small group, and one time he told us that, you know, he'd drive very carefully going home. He didn't live that far away, but he'd just be super careful. And he said, those blank, blank police pulled me over. They said I was going too slow. He was going like 30 in the 45. And so Bob got in their face like, officer, look at that sign. What does it say? Does it say minimum speed? You know, like he just got right on them like that. And I think there is something about us so that we can drag our feet in an unhealthy way. I had a word from a lady one time, and she was fairly well known in certain circles. This is not long after I was at Christ for the Nations in Dallas. I had met this lady, Doris Ott, and she was this great missionary and kind of this prophetic lady. And I was in a meeting with her, and she called me up front. You know those times when a person that's kind of a respected prophetic voice calls you up front, and you think, oh boy, here we go. Like, wonder what this is going to be. And Doris called me up front in her word to encourage me and to challenge me, right, to really just lift me up, was, your feet are stuck in concrete. That was her encouraging word to me. And that really, really did work. I mean, it really got me thinking of my whole life since then. I think about, what does it mean not to just stop in my lane, not to go too slow, not to drag my feet, but to let God break me loose and to take some chances and to take some risks and to move forward. I want to read Romans 12 again, but we're going to read a few different verses, 3 through 8. And this is about how do you just kind of go with a little enthusiasm, right? Not going too slow, not stopping. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, So in Christ, we, though many, and this form one body, and this is one of those nine instances of talking about the body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. You get that feel like, come on, buddy, jump in. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So there's just this idea there of just this wholehearted diving in. When I figure out what my lane is, buddy, I'm going to go, right? I'm going to do it. I'm going to jump in. And I think this is a little bit, I think this is unique to being in a first world country, is that we have so many advantages. And you may not know this, you may not feel this, but if you are in this room in America, you are born into privilege, whether you know it or not, right? And part of what we have as our privilege is we don't just live every minute to work and try to get our food and then go to bed and just survive, right? We're not in survival mode very often. And so we have discretionary time, we have discretionary money, we have ways that we can spend our life that we actually have choices about, and this is part of living in a first world country. And so some of the times we do think about how can I serve if my gift is serving. We think, how can I be in my lane? But a lot of times it's like, how can I, you know, recreate? How can I have fun? How can I hashtag adventures forever or whatever? You know, what can I do for myself instead of thinking what is my lane and how can I serve? And so I'm just saying that is, I think, a unique temptation to us living in this country, that we can be tempted not to invest our energy, invest our time in the best way, to serve one another, to serve the body of Christ. So it's interesting in the parable of the sower. So I'm thinking in Mark's version in chapter 4, verse 19. So the parable of the sower quickly is the sower is sowing the word of God, and it falls on different soil. And in one instance, the soil is shallow and the birds just come and steal it away, and that's like the devil stealing it away. And then there's this version where it's planted but it gets choked up by weeds, and Jesus describes that one as the things that choke it out are the worries of this life. And we understand that, right? Stuff that just bothers us. But listen to these: the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke out the word. And so that, I think, ties again to that first world thing. We actually have the capacity to think about wealth and to think about getting stuff in differently than most people. And so that is a thing that can distract us, that can keep us from being in our lane, and we just are just dragging our feet about really doing what we're called to do, because we just get distracted by other things. I probably could have talked about getting off on the wrong road or something here, but it's just something to be thoughtful about. Okay, another pitfall, when you're actually just in the wrong lane, or maybe being tempted to change lanes. And this is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And then we're going to read it out of the Living, because the Living is where I first read this that just woke me up. But we'll read it first out of NIV, 2 Corinthians 10:13. And Paul says, "We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God himself has assigned to us, a sphere that also includes you." So I had read this in my daily devotions in the New Living, and that's where it just brought me awake. It says, "We will not boast of authority we do not have. Our goal is to stay within the boundaries of God's plan for us, and this plan includes working there with you." So I'm thinking, this is Paul the Apostle, and he's saying, you know, we're going to stay within the boundary that God set for us. So we're going to stay in our lane, in other words, if we're going to use this metaphor. We're not going to go into the wrong lane. We're not going to be tempted to change. And remember, what we're talking about is our ministry. We're not talking about changing churches, changing jobs, changing houses. You know, we're not talking about that kind of change. We're talking about the assignment or gifting that God calls us to. And you might look around. It really might be true that the grass is greener on the other side or whatever, right? And even if we stay with this metaphor, when we're, I think you're on a long trip, you're going to California, you're going to Kansas City, and you're driving down the road, and then someone drives by you, and you think, should I be in that lane? That looks like it's moving a little faster, right? You're always thinking, maybe that lane looks like it's going a little better, or it's that really rough deal, and go, which lane looks like it's smoother? And it seems like the other lane always looks a little better when you get going, right? And sometimes I even think people drive by and I think they look like they're having more fun than us as they drive by. I think I'd like to be over there, maybe. And so what I'm thinking about is, how do we stay in the lane that God's called us and say, this is where I'm, what I was called to, what I was born to, and let's just sort of choose to have contentment in that. I mean, I can say if your gift was calling, like that's one of those gifts, or helping, I mean to say, you might get tired of being the one that every time it's time to decorate the church or set up the tables or do whatever. After a while, you might say, you know, I'm kind of done with that. I'd like to maybe be the guy that sits over here and just prays quietly in the corner. I don't know what. But you might just be thoughtful of saying, man, I would like to do something else. I'm kind of tired of this. And so I want to just say, sometimes you have to be careful not to jump lanes. And in a not as nice of a way, you have to be careful that you're not trying to do something that's beyond your lane, because this is not what you're called to. And I can speak to this probably more clearly in my job, my vocation as a high school counselor. So I've been there a long time. I mean, I'm closing in on 30 years, right? So I've been in the building a long time. I've sat through many principals and superintendents and teachers and thousands of kids. And after a while, you just think you know stuff, right? And so I'm tempted sometimes to go talk to a teacher and kind of say, man, you got to change this. You got to change how you're teaching or whatever. And I actually have to say, that's not my lane. My lane is not administration. So I have to tell myself, I have to reel myself back in and not get upset if people aren't doing it correctly or something. And in the inverse, the other day something came up and I had to go kind of get on somebody in authority, like someone over me. And I had to get on them about something, but I said, but this is my lane. I am telling you about something that happens in the counseling department, and I have, like, I had some confidence to say, I'm kind of getting on you, which is weird, but I'm actually staying in my lane, right? I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. And so we could think about that in our calling in church. You know, when are we tempted to tell somebody else how to do it? But also, when do we need to stand up and say, this is what I'm called to. This is appropriate. This is my job. And so I can see, you know, Emily's smiling all nice over there. She's one of our deacons. At least part of her calling is, her gifting is to be a helper. She is a helper, man. And I can see her going up to somebody who's not as tough as her or whatever and say, look, you got to turn out the lights when you leave, right? But she's doing her job. She's not being mean. She's not stepping outside of her lane, she's being in her lane. So it's just a thought. All right. Another thing we can be tempted to is we can be tempted to just pull over and park it. Right? Forget the lane. I'm just stopping. I am done. And I've often thought about this phrase, the burden of the Lord. So when God calls us, he puts something on us. Right? I like this idea, I mix some metaphors a little here, but I like this idea of carrying a backpack, and God calls us, and he puts, at first the backpack is enough, right? That's enough weight. But then God speaks to us, and he puts a brick in our backpack, or a concrete block in our backpack, and we're like, oh man, there's something there. It's the burden of the Lord. God has given us something specific. If you read the King James, the prophets often said the burden of the Lord. Malachi says in chapter 1, verse 1, I have that right here. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. But then you read newer translations, he's just saying a prophecy from Malachi. In other words, the burden that Malachi had as a prophet was his prophetic words. That was his burden that God gave him. And we all have this specific burden that God gives us, and it could feel a little uncomfortable. Because even though the scripture says that God's burden is light, it doesn't say there is no burden. I mean, I think compared to the alternative, it's light, but that doesn't mean there is none. So I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and just give you some ideas what Paul was saying about that, verse 23 to 28. And when Paul's talking about, he's kind of comparing himself to these other guys and the false apostles. So he's sort of giving his credentials. So in verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. So Paul is talking about the burden he's carried a little bit, right? I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. So think about all these things he's just talked about, right? Nearly dying several times, shipwrecked, being stoned, being in danger everywhere he goes. And then he says this, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for the churches. That's the burden of the Lord, right? And that word concern is, in a New King James, would say cares. And we were talking about this the other night in small group. That word cares, it only happens a couple times in Scripture, and it means soul dividing. So you know when we say we're really worried and we're just tore up inside? That is actually true. What it means is soul dividing. And so Paul says the burden of the Lord for him was he's so concerned about the churches that it's just tearing him up. Right? That's that idea of just carrying that burden and not letting that go, not pulling off to the side of the road. And how many times, you know, we can be tempted. We can be so tempted to say, I'm just done. Like if your burden is to pray and you're an intercessor, how many two-hour prayer meetings are you going to come to and you're the only one and maybe one other person? How many years are you going to do that, right? How are you going to carry that burden? I mean, it can be very tempting to let that go. And so what I want to say about this is I feel this is true. If you have that burden and you say, I'm done, you know, clock me out, I'm finished, and you park it on the side of the road, I think it will feel great for about a minute, right? I think you're just going to feel so released. But then, after a little while, you're going to say, but where is the meaning in life? What was I made to do? What was I called to do, right? There is a cool story of a guy, maybe you saw this. This is old movie now, so now I'm talking to old guys about the Chariots of Fire. Do you remember that with the Olympic runner? And you young people won't remember this. But there was this guy, this Scottish guy. He ran for Britain, and he won a gold medal in the Olympics. And one of the keys about him is he said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. I was created to do this. And it's an interesting story. In his life, he actually became, within just a few months of winning that gold medal, he went to China as a missionary. Stayed there for 20 years and was martyred as a missionary. But he just had this sense of, when I feel God's burden and I'm doing what I'm called to do, what I'm made to do, I can feel God's pleasure. And so that's what I guess want to encourage us today about that part, is you could be tempted to lay it aside. It could just feel too stinking hard. And I do think it would feel great for a minute if you just said, never mind, but I don't think it would feel good for long. And I think you would lose that sense of what has God created me for, what is my meaning. Paul goes on to say in Acts 20, he talks about this at the end. This is pretty close to the end of his ministry. In Acts chapter 20, verse 22 through 24, he says, and now compelled by the Spirit, so he has this sense, this is what God's doing, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. So he knows what's going to happen, but he's compelled to go. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race, complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. See that very clear picture? This is the task Jesus gave me, I'm going to do it. I'm going to complete it. And for him, the task is testifying to the good news of God's grace. All right, so our goal is to clearly know our lane, to drive safely, drive soberly, whatever that means, to be in it for the long haul, right? This is just sort of personal testimony, but I do have this clear feel of my calling, and I was fortunate that I was spoken to when I was younger, and I just feel like I'm very, you know, I'm pastoral, I'm a shepherd, I'm a father, and that's where I am wherever I'm at, if it's at school or if it's in this house or if it's in my small group or whatever, that's my calling. And I was looking at a Bible I had forgotten about. It was a Bible I got when I was a kid. It's King James. And I just happened to be looking for something else in the book of Jeremiah, and there was a verse there that I had written next to it, and I'd forgotten. But in July 6th, 1980, so it was the summer after my senior year at high school, we were at a church in Carbondale. So Glenwood Springs, Carbondale, Basalt, Aspen over there, if you don't know. And this guy that was there, I had known for a while, and he was a pastor, and he just had this strong thing. He loved having people come up and give him a word. And he asked me to come up, and he prayed over me the scripture out of Jeremiah 23:4. And the scripture is, I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. So he said, God's called you to be a shepherd. And that was when I was 17 years old. And it really just, like, you know, resonated, and I could just sense that was God. Like, I knew it. Well, so sure enough, right, I'm called to be a shepherd. 2 months later, what do? I go to engineering school, of course. And so I'm studying to be an engineer. Well, my life is complicated. But eventually, I went to a Bible school, went to Christ for the Nations. And then later years, we're talking a few years, I went back and I got a degree in mathematics, of course, because I'm a shepherd, right? And then I ended up getting a degree in counseling. And I just think what I noticed was you don't always fit the mode that, you know, what's traditionally. Because traditionally, what would I have done? You are a shepherd. You're a pastor. What will you do? Well, you're going to get a church, buddy, and you're going to do what pastors do. And somehow what I've realized is we find our lane, and the lane is not tied to vocation necessarily. Like, I was shepherding kids when I was teaching math. Right, I was shepherding people I work with when I'm out doing carpentry. And I think who you are is how you, your way of being. And I just want to encourage us on that. So when we see, who am I? Am I a father? Am I a shepherd? Am I a pastor? Am I a helper? Do I have the gift of administration? You know, am I apostle? Am I prophet? That we see where we work it out wherever we're at. It doesn't have to be in some traditional mode. I think it's super important to figure that out. But then the super bigger important thing is probably is how do you figure out who you are? Like, I've been super fortunate that I had a lot of confirmation from godly people that would speak that into my life. And I think, how does that happen now? Right? Who do you have in your life that speaks that kind of stuff into you? And this is a big plug for small groups, for life groups, because I do think that is the best venue for people that know you to call that out of you and to say, you know, your gift might not be listed in Ephesians 5 or 1 Corinthians 12, but this is what we see in you. And over time, we just draw that out of each other. And I'm gonna tell you a couple of examples of that. And I did get permission, so you won't think I'm telling stories that I shouldn't. But in our one of our small groups, if there's a need for deliverance, like someone's got something going on and you're suspecting, man, they've got some kind of weird habitual something and it's tied to some kind of spiritual, you know, hook, I say, Brock Gorman, would you come over here and lead us in prayer for this person? And Brock gets up, man, he does the thing. He does the binding, releasing, blah, 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 and we're all supporting him, but he's the guy for that. And we know Brock, right? And so we call on that in him. This is part of his lane. And so we say, man, this is what Brock's good at. So we'll support you, but here's where you're good. And we also know Brock is also a shepherd. And he's very good at shepherding people, but his sheep are all way the heck outside of the fence. I don't even know where his sheep live. But he's really good at just pastoring, right? And so we encourage him with that. We're like, man, Brock, this is what you're good at, bud. So every time something like that comes up, we say, man, Brock, here you are. You're taking care of people that are outside the fence, right? Outside of the of the paddock, and it's really cool. And then another thing, and I asked permission too, because I didn't want to embarrass her without asking. But if we have somebody that there's some kind of personal need, and they need ministry, right? They need some kind of prophetic word, and, you know, put the chair in the middle, right, and lay hands on. I go, Carla, this is your job. Come on, buddy. And so Carla gets over there, and she comes up, and she stirs up all of us to be merciful and to be thoughtful and to take on this burden to pray for somebody and to give them a word. And I was like, man, this is what, you really are good at this. This is your lane. And so I do want to encourage you that in small groups, we can pull that out of each other. And on purpose, I hope as we're going through this series, this is one of the outcomes of this series, is we're really going to start like deliberately, on purpose, trying to pull this out of each other and say, here's what I see about you. And it may not line up exactly with one of those listed gifts, but how can we just call this out in each other and help us to see what our lane is so we can very purposely move forward in God? And we can say, this is who I am. And as I'm working, I'm using this filter. So that as we deal with people, we're using the filter. When I go to Mexico, I don't actually change filters and say, now I'm an evangelist. I don't change filters. I'm still a shepherd. I'm still a father. And when I'm down there, I am shepherding people and fathering the group we're with, the people that we meet. I'm still doing that, right? And I'm not necessarily becoming the evangelist, but people that don't know God, they don't know any better because I come up like I'm their father, right? And I just shepherd them in. And then we got evangelists in the group. They're different. You know, if you ever traveled with Noemi, who's a real evangelist, man, you can't meet her without her preaching to you about God and trying to get you to pray with her, right? This is her wiring. She's an evangelist. And so here's I guess, our challenge is, how do we figure out what our lane is? How do we get in it and stay in it? How are we careful to honor one another? How are we careful to not judge one another and say, man, I don't know what their lane is, but it's not mine, right? Like, that really just takes a lot of that judgment out. So I'm going to read one last verse that's very challenging out of Ephesians 5. And I'm going to just read the version that we will have on the overheads, and it's out of a translation called J.B. Phillips. And I just think it really speaks. So it says, live life then with a due sense of responsibility. So due sense means it's what's on us. It's our job, like it belongs to us. A due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning of life, but as those who do. So that's that challenge. If you go, I don't relate to this. I'm not resonating with knowing what my call is or what my place is or knowing what I'm supposed to be doing. That gives you a direction to pray. And it gives you a direction, if you have trusted people in your life, to start talking to them and say, what do you see in me? We've done this in a small group where people say, I'm not sure what I am. And we just start speaking into their life and say, well, here's what I see. And you say, does that resonate, right? Does that connect with you? So make the best use of your time despite all the evils of these days. Don't be vague, but grasp firmly what you know to be the will of the Lord. And so that's our challenge, is if we don't know where we're supposed to be, we're asking. If we know where we're supposed to be, we're making some judgment calls. Am I, you know, being honoring of others? Am I being thoughtful? Am I being kind? Am I sort of giving up? Am I getting tired and wanting to park? Or am I moving forward with some energy, with some enthusiasm? And really, I always have to come back to this. Why are we here? We always kind of have to review that. We are here to first of all, to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the way he created us, when we're doing what he called us to do, we love him better. So that's our first thing. It's not to give us a job. That's not why we're here. Our first thing is to love God and then love each other. And we do that better if we're in our lane, if we know what, you know, if we're in the right place. So, all right, I'm going to say a prayer. And then I think that will be that. So I'll have, I guess Chase will have you play a little worship music in the back. And You know, if you want to pray a little, that is fine. If you want to ask somebody to pray for you, I think that's really appropriate. And just asking God, that's the starting point, is to ask. That's always the beginning place. If you're not sure, if you're unclear, the beginning place is to ask. And like, I'm not sure what God's called me to. I don't know what my place is in the body of Christ, but I hope you know that you have a place. You have a place. And so then it's up to us kind of working that out with God and with the body to figure out what that place is. All right, Lord, we just come to you so grateful that you have called us. You have given us purpose. You've given us meaning. You've given us a place in the body of Christ, in your family. We belong here, Lord. And we have your name, we have your genetics, we have your blood in us, and we belong to this family. We belong here. And one thing I want to pray, Lord, is I pray against any lies of the enemy that say that you don't belong. So if you believe that in any way, I just speak against that. I say that is a lie, that you do belong, that you do have a place, you are part of the body of Christ, that you have been created before you were even known about in Psalm 139. In your mother's womb, the Lord was creating you. And you have a place. And so we just ask, Lord, that there would be a new stirring, a fresh stirring, even as Justin's finishing this series. There's this new awakening to see, what is my part? What is my place? What is my lane? And how can I get in it and drive with enthusiasm and faithfulness and encouragement and to minister to others and to minister to you? So I'm just asking for that clarity today. I'm asking for that stirring in us. In Jesus' name, amen.